Well, good morning, First Service. It's so good to be with you. You could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. I'm desiring this morning to move through this whole chapter with you. So we'll pray here at the start of the message, and then we'll comb through line by line, verse by verse. Instead of reading this chapter in its entirety, we'll just take it a verse at a time and see what the Holy Spirit has us cover this morning. I'm calling my message, "This Is That," and I'm hoping that there'll be a lot of connecting of dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament in this chapter. You'd be surprised how many references there are. I believe there are over 400 references in this narrative, in the book of Revelation, to the Old Testament. So if you don't have a handle on the Old Testament, these things are quite mysterious and difficult. So I'll do my best this morning to do this for you. This is that, a connecting of ideas and thoughts and scriptures. And as I often say, and I always want to say, to the day that Jesus takes me home, is that the best commentator of the Bible is the Bible. So use the scripture to interpret the scripture. Don't get stuck on what Wiersbe says or Griffin Thomas says or any other great scholar, teacher, even myself. Use the Bible as a reference book to the rest of the book. It's solid. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's one big, beautiful picture, 66 books, 40 authors, three different continents, 1,500 years time span that it was written, one author, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so I look forward this morning to making clear for you what could be a puzzle, what could be a difficult portion to handle. I thrive personally in my learning of. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this refuge from what is becoming an increasingly storm out there. Lord, we are grateful that we have camaraderie here. We're thankful for the community, Lord, for the unity of your spirit. We're thankful for song and praise that we just were able to give to you. We pray that it would have delighted you. We pray that it blessed your heart. Lord, that worship wasn't for us. So if we came here thinking, well, this isn't the song I would have chose, or I wish it were a different song, or I don't like the beat of that song, or whatever it would be, God, forgive us. That worship was unto your name. Lord, we are such a haughty, arrogant people so many of times. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to stop being all about ourselves and to be all about you, magnify you and glorify you and adore you. We thank you for this time now, Lord, where we open your written word. We ask you to teach us what we don't know. Lord, increase our understanding of things that we feel that we have a bit of a handle on. And Lord, draw us all, no matter what our state is spiritually this morning, draw us all closer to you. Holy Spirit, be in our midst, doing what only you can do, teaching us, Lord, what you are the author of. Guide my mouth, I pray, my tone, and just this whole flow of the service, Lord. Let it take shape as you see fit. How you drew it up, Lord, from before the foundations of the world. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, please find a way to follow along on your phone using our app, screen behind me. I don't want you to just listen. You'll get lost, number one. Number two, I don't want you to think it's my own curriculum or agenda. This is God's written word. One of the things I love about Calvary Chapel is that we do expository Bible teaching. I just think it's the most solid way to teach God's word, line by line, verse by verse. It says, and there appeared, verse one, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. I'm going to read the whole verse. There appeared a great wonder, a great sign in heaven. Here it is, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head. And it says a crown of 12 stars. In verse two, she was with child, and she cried, travailing in birth, and it says here, in pain to be delivered. And so there's this first of two wonders, great wonders, actually, and both will be great wonders in this chapter. It's the only instances where this word wonder is used in the whole narrative. So that will be interesting in and of itself. But it's the start here, over the next couple of weeks, of these seven figures. If you would, try to think of it as like a cast. The veil, the curtain is being lifted so that we can see what's behind the scenes. That's what this portion is. Some scholars say it is parenthetical to what we've been dealing with. Certainly, in these opening five verses, we're looking back at events that have already happened, and these figures here, although still current, will be spoken of in past detail, and I'll show you that as we move. That's what makes some of this confusing. Some of this is past, some of this is futuristic, some of this is right now, and I'll do my best to show you what is what. These opening verses is going to describe a scene from the past, events that had already taken place. Listen, it is imperative for you to get a handle on who these characters are, who these beings are, what these places are. If you don't understand these things, you won't understand Revelation, and you won't understand the Bible, and you won't understand the world. Okay, so this is way more than just another study of the apocalypse, the unveiling. This is like as much of a Bible study as you can get. That's what this is here. This is that. It's a connecting of ideas and thoughts and understandings, okay? So instead of trying to be mystical, instead of trying to be, you know, clever, ingenuitive, and come up with some things of who could this woman be and getting all weird and bizarre, the first thing we should do as Bible students, when we come to a table where there's a puzzle, this is a puzzle, the first thing we should do is say this: is there anywhere else in the Bible that there is a description given like this description of a woman? And then we should go to that place and let it interpret it for us. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do as a Bible student. I'm here to not be an entertainer, not to be a three-point sermon messenger. I'm here to be an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd and to feed the flock with the word of God that's among me. So I'm going to feed you God's word. And in feeding you God's word, I'm going to teach and preach. And I'll transition in and out of each gift as the Holy Spirit falls on me and directs. Right now I'm teaching. You need to understand as the body of Christ, when something like this shows up that's bizarre, strange, you need to think like this. You got to train your brain to say, where else in Scripture is there a description like this given? A woman, the sun, the moon, these 12 stars, where else is there a description given like this? And it will protect you from things like this. Oh, this woman here, this is Mary. This isn't Mary. I'm going to show you that in a moment. Here's an easy way that I'll show you right now. This woman is going to be fed for 1,260 days. Mary wasn't fed for 1,260 days when she fled in some secret place in the wilderness. Never happened with Mary. So this isn't Mary. A lot of people say, well, this is the church because she's going to ascend. There's going to be an ascension here that's spoken of in a few moments. So this is the church. This isn't the church because the woman's going to give birth to a son. The church didn't give birth to a son. The son gave birth to the church, okay? On the day that Christ was crucified, when blood and water, just like those birth juices are, just the same type of a thing there. A bride was born from his side. But Christ gave birth to us, if you would. We didn't give birth to him. Not the church. The church, Paul said, is going to be presented by Jesus to the Father as a chaste virgin. It doesn't do well for a chaste virgin to be pregnant. It doesn't even make sense. These are just some easy scratch-offs for you to see at the start here. It's not the church. It's not Mary. This is the nation of Israel, okay? And I'm dogmatic on it because of Genesis chapter 37. If you're a note-taker, if you love to study God's word, put it in your center column. Take a note. Write Genesis 37. If you need specifics, verses 9 and 10. Joseph has a dream. The dream is interpreted. It is spoken of, right? He's the son of Jacob, the son of Israel. And the exact description, the only other exact description that matches this description. And all of God's word is found in Genesis 37. So we got the unveiling of our first character in our narrative this morning. It is the nation of Israel. Okay? All anti-Semitism is satanic. So I'm going to just say that right at the start too. I got to influence you with God's word. You're getting crushed out there. We're getting crushed out there. We're being mistaught. We got Christians that are losing their minds. COVID has sidelined people from church. Other things have happened and crept in. For some people, it's been over a year of going to church. And they say, well, I still read my Bible. I still pray. I say to you, that's not enough. God has designed for there to be not just pastors and teachers, but a teaching pastor. There's a definite article in Ephesians when it speaks of the gifting of the Spirit. A grand rule, sharp rule there is in place, or it speaks of the teaching pastor. God has ordained to be the under-shepherd of the flock that studies God's word in a manner that most average people can't because of time and other hindrances, so that he can be the heralder, I believe, in a prophetic manner to a local congregation. So there needs to be the sitting under a man of God's voice filled with the Spirit of God speaking the word of God. For us to keep our bearings, to keep our sail in the midst of this process of life. Okay, we love the Jews. They're God's people. Jesus loves the Jew. He said, those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Now, there is one who's been cursing Israel since its conception. And he's the motivator of all cursings and seekings to destruct. From Eden, if you would, when the whole man and woman thing was designed there and all of the offspring that would ultimately lead to Father Abraham and his offspring that ultimately lead to Messiah, all the way to 2021. You don't believe me? Watch the news. What is always on the news? The nation of Israel, the Middle East. It is the epicenter of everything. It is not the United States of America. It is not Moscow. It is not any other nation of the world. It is the country of Israel. Itty bitty Israel, the size of New Jersey, 49 of these states, countries could be fit in the state of Texas. Incredibly small, but incredibly protected and incredibly loved by God. Reason being that they are protected is not just their intelligence, is not just their technology and developments. They have Michael the Archangel as their prince watching over them. Specifically, it's very clear in Scripture. The Archangel, signifying that there's the only one of his class. He's the chief of angels. That's what I believe. And he is standing guard over the nation of Israel. His name means, who is like our God? And it's rhetorical. The answer is no one. So with all that being said, all God's people said, amen. So here we have this morning what seems to be confusing, but we'll give clarity as we move through. You write down Genesis 37, you go check verses 9 and 10, and it will give you understanding that this is the nation of Israel that we are getting a picture of. She is with child, she cries, she's travailing. It's speaking of birth pains. Paul speaks of this very thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. This is the only instance here where it's actually spoken of birth pains in this manner of giving of birth. And it says, because she has a child that she is about to deliver, and that child is Jesus. It's the Messiah. Jesus is Jewish. So now you really should love the Jews. Your Savior's a Jew, okay? He will be the Messiah, the child that is born here, that is spoken of, and it's speaking of his first coming. So what we're having here in these opening verses is a heavenly enactment of this past historical event. This has already happened. We're going back in time. We're reviewing things we all already know. Jesus already was born into the world of the Virgin Mary. Mary was a part of the picture, not the whole picture. It was a whole nation's cooperation, ultimately by the Spirit of the living God. And so this is just as other parts of the vision, and that they are enactments of events yet to incur. This here is a heavenly enactment of what has already occurred in these opening verses. See, this is easy, isn't it? We got this. Verse 3, and then it says here, there appeared another wonder. There it is. There's the second wonder that I told you would be here in our study this morning. Another sign in heaven. Behold, it's imperative. It's stop and think on this. Here it is. It's a great red dragon. 13 times we're going to be given this information of who's Lucifer. This is the third unveiling of the starring cast. Starring cast. Here it is. The veil's lifted. Here it is. You've been watching a series. Here it is. You got the nation of Israel. You got the Messiah that she gave birth to. And you got the dragon, the devil. Okay? Behind everything that we see in the natural. Here it is. And it tells us here that he had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And the position of the diadems, they signify universal earthly domination. Now, I have to use preaching restraint here and self-control because I can't develop every detail for you the way that I want to when they're going to be repeated for us again in chapters to come. So I'm not going to greatly unfold for you here the description of the diadems, the confederation of nations that will gather together one last time at the end of Revelation to do war against Jesus in the battle of Armageddon when he comes again and he destroys the Antichrist with the brilliance of his coming. I told you I wouldn't do it, but I got to do a little bit. And a sword hanging out of his mouth. That's Revelation 19. But we'll handle some of these things more because we're going to see it in chapter 13 when the Antichrist and the false prophet arise and the ruling of the devil with this unholy trinity, okay? So for right now, we'll just stick with the introduction of the devil, which I really don't want to talk too much about, but I'll do what the Holy Spirit has me do here. Now, it gives us insight of a past event. If you're a note taker, if you're a Bible student, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, help us understand these things, okay? It says that his tail, whose tail? The red dragon's. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, so I believe that the fall of Lucifer, we know that he was in Eden, Ezekiel 28 tells us, in perfection. So I believe that it was sometime between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 that Lucifer, this cherubim, this angel that conducted worship and the presence of God on the mountain of God, I believe that he got jealous when God had an image bearer named Adam and Eve, who he had complete beautiful fellowship with before sin. I believe he got envious and said, I will be like God, all these I will statements in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, I will be like God, like he gets to be like God. I'll be like God, Michael who deals with him, who is like our God, that's sick. The one that always deals with Satan is Michael, who means who is like our God. What did the devil say? I will be like the Lord. That's crazy that the Lord has who is like our God. Ha-ha, deal with him, right? Like, that's wild. That's wild. So anyway, so you read Ezekiel 28, you read Isaiah 14. I believe that the fall of Lucifer took place after the creation of man, and ever since, he's been trying to sabotage that relationship. He's doing a spectacular job. He's stayed to task. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's been going on since Cain with Abel. He hasn't relented. He tried to mess things up with Abraham, the father of our faith, and Sarah. He did it again with Isaac and Rebecca, trying to get both women raped to mess up the line that the Messiah would come through. He never stopped with Israel as a nation when he had them in Egypt, and he motivated Pharaoh to kill all the infant boys. Come on, this is crazy. This is the word of God. Then, remember, he also, after the Exodus, sought to destroy the nation of Israel in the wilderness. That didn't work. And then he tried to have Saul kill David, who was the true anointed king that Messiah would come from. And then Athaliah to wipe out the queen there. And Esther to wipe out the last remaining seed of David to disrupt that line that the Messiah would come through. And then during the time of Herod at the birth of Christ, when all the infant boys would be killed and Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt for a little bit at his birth and then come back to Nazareth, all of the prophecy that was given by Micah 500-700 years before these events took place by coincidence. And then the devil would try to take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and try to get him to commit suicide. And then through temptation, try to get him to give in to sin so that if he gave in to sin, then he can't be the sinless Son of God and he can't go to the cross and become our sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. And then at the cross, it tells us that the bulls of Bashan, Psalm 22, and all the principalities and powers in dark places surrounded that, chanting and cheering, thinking that was it. They finally sealed the deal and they would have victory over this child that they've been seeking to destroy since Israel's conception. And that didn't work out so well when he took his goes back into himself and rose again from the grave 3 days later and then ascended back into glory and the church was born. And he's still after it though. So you see what I just did there really quick in like 60, 90 seconds or so. I just gave you from Genesis to now. And he's not relenting and he won't relent even after we're gone. Then he's going to raise up his instead of Christ, and then his false prophet, and he'll be on the scene, and he's going to do his work there, and he's going to seek to deceive the nations and to destroy mankind, and he's never going to stop. He's going to have the Antichrist come into the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God, what he's always sought to have since the fall anyways, and All of this will continue all the way to the very end when he's put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And even after he's put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, he's going to get back out. And he's going to seek one more time to round up the nations to come against Jesus. Then he'll be thrown into Gehenna for eternity. So what we have here this morning is the one who has sought to destroy the nation that would bring forth the Son. Because if the Son doesn't come, then we don't have salvation, which means there's no church today, there's nothing to be joyful about, and would mean that we have no hope. That's the negative. The positive is this: Christ won. The positive is that none of that was accomplished because Jesus is greater still. So here it says that that was the mission. That was the desire there, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then it tells us in verse 5, and she, it was the work of a nation, not of Mary alone, although Mary's a part of this. This is national Israel. She brought forth a son, a man child. It's singular in the Greek. It goes back to, no takers, Genesis 3, when it was prophesied by the Lord to Adam and Eve, right, that there would be a seed, singular, that would crush the head of the serpent, the devil. See how your Bible connects? See how all of a sudden we got a million part puzzle and all of a sudden there's 1,000 pieces in place. You're like, wow, I can see something. This is what happens when you're students of God's word. It just connects. It's starting to connect. The seed of the woman doesn't have a seed. This is prophecy of the virgin birth in Genesis 3, all the way found here now in Revelation chapter 12. Here is her seed, the nation's seed, a man child who was to rule all nations, verse 5, with a rod of iron. That's prophetic. That hasn't happened yet. That is going to happen in chapter 19 when he comes again and he establishes his kingdom here on earth. There's a day coming where Jesus Christ will rule all the nations. Listen, with a rod of iron, it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's past again. Okay, so the author here, inspired by the Spirit of God, because his intent isn't to speak about the crucifixion and the resurrection, so he goes right to the ascension. So what does this mean chronologically? We're living between verse 5 and verse 6. That's what you need to know. First five verses, historical. These things have already happened. We just look back at this heavenly enactment of all of those things through these figures and types that are symbols of what I just gave to you. To get a biblical worldview, we need a biblical worldview. We don't let the universities and the schools and cable TV and Twitter tell us how we think. Okay, we don't look at the political figures. We don't look to denominations, right? We look to the Word of God and we look to Jesus, who is the essence of grace and truth. That's how we develop what we think. We stand here and then we say, okay, let me look at the world through this lens. This is the lens that we look at the world through. This is how we get our bearings. This is how we keep our bearings. This is how we have understanding, how to navigate, how to make it through. Okay, so we're between verse 5 and verse 6. That's where we're living right now. Now, verse 5 is precious. I want to exhort you real quick before I continue to teach you. In the Greek, the language is this. It's he is the one who is about to rule. What that's saying is that's where we live right now. Like, we're in the about to. That's what, you might want to write a parenthesis. Like, we're in the about to. Where are you right now? We're in the about to. The about to, right? There's a day coming. We're in the about to. We're in the about to be under the reign of Jesus Christ. When it says the language here in verse 5, to rule with a rod of iron, it's speaking of a rule, but you tear it up in the language. It's speaking of shepherding. It's speaking of governing. So it's both strong and soft, just like the Lord, and the best way I can describe. I hope nobody takes that. Like that's an insult. I don't mean it that way. What I'm suggesting is there's a tenderness and an authority here, which is exactly what I asked the Holy Spirit for in my tone in my presentation this morning of his word. A tenderness, but an authority. Okay, that's any good dad. There's got to be a tenderness and an authority. We're living in the about to. Okay, you're weary, you're sick of all the nonsense, you're sick of all the border talk, you're sick of all of the politics, you're sick of all the war and the hate. There's a day coming, we're in the about to, it's about to come, where Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling with a rod of iron, with authority, but a tenderness, just like he rules in our lives today. He has full authority, but he's tender. He's gentle, he's meek, he's lowly, he's approachable. That's what you need to know of your Savior this morning. Okay, I'm going to call for an amen at this point. Amen? Right? I'm going to keep you guys amening me so long as you say, so be it in your heart. I'm going to need that from time to time because I'm giving you a lot this morning. Now, it tells us in verse 6 that the woman fled. This is futuristic now. This is prophetic. The woman fled into the wilderness. I believe this is halfway through the tribulation period. Okay? Now, this is fascinating because guess where we are on Wednesday night at midweek? We are in Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse, and we will pick up this week with Jesus saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the wilderness. Look where Jesus has us on Sunday morning. When this thing happens at the abomination of desolation, okay, the woman is to flee into the wilderness. Coincidence? Not kosher. Flee to the wilderness where there will be a place prepared of God that they should feed her They should feed her there 1,203 score days. That's a description of the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. This is Daniel's 70th week. The last 7 years of human history are right in your hands right now. This is the last 3.5 of those 7 years, that last week that's prophesied in Scripture. Then this age is over, and this is the instruction that is given. I don't know, there's something about just seeing God's word be so amazing. It just makes me want to run through a wall. I hope you're encouraged this morning. So then there was a war now in verse 7. Now this is why it gets confusing, because verse 7 is referring to verse 5, okay? It's referencing back to verse 5, because what it's describing to you that kicking out of the devil from heaven. The devil fell in the beginning of creation. Listen to me. The devil fell at the beginning of creation. He got cast out of heaven from his principality and his position. He's falling. There's this kicking out here in this scene in Revelation. There will be another fall when he goes to the bottomless pit at the end of the book, and then there'll be one last fall when he goes to eternal damnation. Okay, so you just need to understand that here. It tells us that the woman in the wilderness, this is where she is. There's a war in heaven. Michael, the chief archangel, the prince of God. I wonder if he's going to be the one accompanying Jesus at the rapture of the church, the archangel. I think so. Who is like God deals with the one who says, I will be like God. Hey, that will preach so long. His angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. The Greek indicates that the devil started the war. And they prevailed not, neither was their, notice T-H-E-I-R, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now, there's this five description that I'm not going to amplify for you. In verse 9 of who the devil is, number one, he's the great dragon. He was cast out. Number two, he's that old serpent. Number three, he's called the devil. Number four, he is Satan. Number five, he is the one that deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I had her voice, verse 10, and there's going to be this holy hymn now, in 10 down to 12. I heard a loud voice singing in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser, only time he's called that, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's relentless. The church is exhorted, don't become lukewarm. The devil never becomes lukewarm. We got to be told, don't become lukewarm in your love for Jesus. Don't become lukewarm in your pursuit of Jesus. The devil never becomes lukewarm. He's cast out of heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night, 24/7. He stands before the throne of God right now, because we're in this season still, but there's a day coming where this work will cease, and he makes accusation. He comes before and he makes accusation about us. That's what he is. He's the slanderer. Listen to me. He's the defamer. That's what he is. He defames us. He slanders us. Satan means he's like this superhuman opposition. He's this superhuman oppressor. He's this superhuman adversary, and you know what I'm talking about. And I don't think he makes anything up about me. I think he's got enough on me. That's truth. But this isn't my sermon this morning, so I'm going to continue on. He's the slander. Jesus is not the slander. okay? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're experiencing condemnation this morning, that's from the devil, that's his work. You're experiencing conviction unto restoration through repentance, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the resurrector, the devil is the destroyer, okay? So he is here as the accuser. Now listen to this, he's making accusation. That's where we get our word category from. This is fascinating. He's the one who makes accusation. He categorizes. This is how he gets us to compromise. Listen to me, please. This is how he gets us to compromise, by getting us to categorize our sins. We want to take sins and make them little sins. Like, well, I still say damn, or I still say hell, or I still say screw, in slang or crudely. So those are my lesser sins. Those aren't super bad. There's just kind of a little bit of like slang language. I still say what the heck, and I still say what the hell sometimes, and that's like my, those are my lighter sins. I'm coming out of, but you know, my deeper, darker sins, like my pornography, and you know, and my lustful thoughts. These are my deep, dark, and that's what he wants us to do, because that is the old brand school way of thinking of legalism. I got this over here good, and I've been doing so good here for so long, I deserve to have a little bit over here where there could be some carnality, where there could be some compromise, because I got everything else over here so neat and ironed out and perfect. So this is how the accuser gets us to categorize, to compromise in our walks with Jesus, by just putting things in groups. And he's relentless. What's crazy is when you look through this narrative, chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 14, chapter 20, he, the devil, is just as steady as the praises of the four living beasts to the Lord. Their praise to God doesn't cease, his slander and accusations don't cease. And they, verse 11, this is spectacular, they overcame him three ways. By the blood of the Lamb, number one. By the word of their testimony, number two. Not their testimony of like, oh, we're martyrs and we shed our blood and you should have seen what we went through. We were in the Iranian prison for 9 weeks and we got beaten and we got... No. Their testimony here is an ascription to the powerful word of God that saved them. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. If you're going to be truly saved... there needs to be a biblical faith that you have in Jesus that's predicated upon his word, not anything that you do. So it's by the blood of the Lamb. What is the blood? The preciousness of the blood of Jesus. It washes away our sins. It cleanses us. It sanctifies us. It glorifies us. It gives us a future. It gives us a hope. The blood of Jesus, that's how we're saved, by the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? Oh, how precious is that flow? That will make you and I as white as snow, the blood of Jesus, by the power of the word of God. Our testimony is in the power of the word of God. His keeping ability, not our being kept ability. Okay? His keeping ability. He keeps us with his strong arm, his mighty arm, his outstretched arm. It won't let us sink. No man can pluck us from it. We're saved like they're saved, by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the word of our testimony in Jesus. And thirdly and finally in verse 11, and the fact that they loved their lives, it says, not unto the death. In other words, they chose Jesus instead of protecting their lives. They chose Jesus instead of comforts, creature comforts, ability to survive, buy, sell, eat, drink, do the things that the world was offering to them. They chose Jesus over it. Paul said this, I reckon myself to be dead daily with Christ. I crucify myself daily. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is to be our story. That is to be our story. By the blood of the Lamb, he washes away every sin. By the power of our testimony and the power of the word of God. The word of God to transform. The word of God to change. The word of God's like a hammer that breaks up our hard hearts. That's like stone over times. We need that. Some of you need that this morning. You need to let the word of God chop down on your heart and break it so that you're low, so he can lift you up and exalt you once again. And listen, and not loving our lives more than we love him. Lord, I've lost my life so they could be found in you. My life is you. You are my life. Christ is my life. I live in you. You're my identity. You're not my Sunday morning and my Wednesday evening. You're my every day in between. You're my everything. Christ, this is real. This is relationship. That's how we're saved. That's how they're saved. Amen? Okay, so that's what we have here in this verse. It's a powerful verse. You can spend all morning there by yourself and allow the Lord to minister it to you. Therefore, rejoice is a part of a hymn. You heavens, it's the only time in the narrative where heavens is plural. It's talking to the stellar heavens. It's talking to the atmospheric heavens. It's talking to the spiritual heavens. Everybody in all of the three heavens, rejoice. That's what it's saying. And you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Listen, you know what that means? He's irrational because he's emotional. This is not an intellectual wrath. This word here in the language is deep. It's a severe anger. All of his attention now is focused on persecuting. No longer is it divided of being accuser and persecutor. Now he's full-fledged persecutor. You don't know anything. You can't sit here and go like this, I got that. You don't know anything about this. The devil is not omnipresent. There is one who's omnipresent. Who is it? Jesus. He can't be in all places at all times. Only Jesus can. So right now he splits his time. He goes into heaven. He makes accusation against the church. He can't be on the earth when he's in heaven. He's the traveler, meaning that he has to go to and fro. He can't be everywhere like God. God is everywhere. The devil can't be everywhere. So right now in the age of grace, he goes before the throne and he makes accusation day and night. But then he comes down and he persecutes and he does what he does. The devil didn't make you eat that donut last night. The devil didn't make you eat that second piece of pizza. That was you. That was me. It wasn't the devil. He's not able to be everywhere at once. He's not able to be in our ears like the devil made me snort it. The devil made me drink it. The devil ain't worried about you. You're nothing compared to him. It's your flesh. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Maybe it was a minion. Maybe it was one of the demons. It wasn't the devil. The devil can't be everywhere at all times. This is biblical theology. Learn your Bible. Understand it so that you can grow. He goes before the throne. He makes accusations right now. There's a day coming where he's kicked out of heaven. He can't do that anymore. Their place, T-H-E-I-R, that is not anymore heaven. They cannot go to heaven anymore. So they are on the earth. He is on the earth, and all of his attention is focused on persecuting. And it tells us here, the reason for this in verse 12 is because he knows that he has but a short time. How about this? Do you know? Do you know? Do I know? Do we know that we have but a short time? You can't nod your head yes if you're living like hell. You can't nod your head yes if you got one foot in, one foot out. Listen, if you know that we have but a short time, if I know it too, I'm not condemning, I'm joining. If we know that we have but a short time, shouldn't we have a fire under our rear and be running the race to win like never before? The adversary recognizes when he gets cast out of heaven, he has but a short time and he goes hard. If you really believe that we have but a short time, to the next thing on our timeline with God, the rapture of the church, shouldn't we then be going hard but the opposite activity? I mean, that's the insinuation. The church gets warned about being lukewarm. The devil never has to worry about that. So when the dragon saw, verse 13, that he was cast into the earth, he's the full-time persecutor. He persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who's the woman? Israel. What is the tribulation called for those of you who struggle with the chronological order of end times events? The tribulation in the Old Testament is often called Jacob's trouble. The devil hates Israel because Israel brought Messiah. Messiah saves people from their sins. The devil's trying to destroy people. Do you see how this fits? She comes after Israel. Where's America? I don't know where America is. This is geocentric. This is Jewish. The culture's Jewish. 12 through 14, this is Jewish, the context. So it tells us here, he persecutes the woman which brought forth a man child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. That's the American jet plane, right? The 747. We hear people say these things. It's not. Write down Exodus 19, verse 4 in your Bibles. Write down other portions of Scripture. Write down Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is speaking about this divine intervention of the Lord. He miraculously provides this deliverance, just like he did reference to by the Lord of the nation of Israel back in the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's swift, it's smooth, it's quick, it's miraculous, it's divine. That's what this is here, just to give clarity. that she might fly to the wilderness. I believe Petra. That's my conviction that she goes to Petra. But what do I know? Because at this point in the tribulation, all the cataclysmic events and destruction of the earth could totally differently shape land masses and geography. So maybe everything's going to look completely different. But if you go to Israel right now, you go east, you go to the Jordanian wilderness, which 1,000 Jews go to a day because of the scriptures that speak this way. It would make sense that this would be the place. It ain't going to be north. That's where the Antichrist is going to be coming. The devil, his enemy, they're coming from the north. It isn't going to be the west. That's the Mediterranean. That's the beach. It makes sense that it would be that he goes east if things are the way they are, where there's rocks and caves and narrow opening to this Jordanian wilderness. But what does it matter? Because God's involved. So I have no clue, really, I guess, where they're going. But all I know is this. When she gets to this place, the wilderness, it tells us she's going to be nourished. I love that word. She's going to be fattened. She's going to be fed. She's going to be strengthened. You think of Elijah, right? Don't you? When the Lord fed him with the birds, when the Lord fed him with the ravens, Brook Cherith there, when he provided miraculously. You think of Israel nationally when they were delivered from Egypt and the Lord fed them for 40 years and the Lord provided angel food from the sky and he kept their shoes from wearing out, right? Don't you think that way? There's this divine intervention here. Perhaps he's going to use people. A lot of believe that he is. That he's going to send their way to take care of these here because of other prophecies that are mentioned of people that kind of do these types of things during this time. Either which way, there's going to be a nourishment for a time and times and a half a time. Okay, that there is a way of saying a year, 2 years, and a half a year, which is 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent, verse 15, cast out of her mouth water as a flood after the woman. I tend to believe this is literal, and the reason is because he's a mimicker of the Lord. And the Lord already did a flood back in the beginning, so I just feel like that's what he does. Some people say that this is typifying things. I don't think so. I think it's just a literal, especially the way the Jordanian wilderness gets flooded all the time. Even now, it makes sense should things stay the way that they do. But there's going to be this flood because he's desperate to wipe her out. The earth helps the woman because the earth and all of it is the Lord's. The whole fullness of the earth, the psalmist said, is the Lord's. His creation, so if he can speak it into existence, he can say, help her out and open up, and he can open up the earth. He opened up the earth for Korah and those who led rebellion against Moses. Why can't he open up the earth here? If anybody's still left, amen. And it tells us this here in the closing, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, and he went to make war with the remnant, plural, of her seed, singular, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which obviously would be the 144,000, but maybe more. I don't know. I gave you what I know. I won't say what I don't know. And then I say in our closing here this morning is, Lord, just help us in our go. Help us, Lord, in our tomorrow and in our upcoming week to live for you. Lord, help us not to agree with every single thing that the world is saying to us. Help us to have a spine. Help us to have a backbone, but help us, Lord, like you. You're gonna come and you're gonna rule with a rod of iron. You have authority. Give us authority, God, as we speak from your authoritative word. But Lord, give us a humbleness and give us a gentleness in our presentation. Because if you're haughty and lofty in your authority, nobody will listen to you. You're like a clinging cymbal. You have to ask Jesus to baptize you in his spirit afresh another week so that love abounds. Love is the greatest of all gifts. It's greater than prophesying. It's greater than everything. You have to have a heart that is filled with love for the world, or else all you are haughty and arrogant, egotistical, and like a sounding clinging cymbal, which is annoying. You'll annoy your coworkers. You'll annoy your family. You'll annoy your neighborhood. You'll annoy your children. You'll annoy your spouse. Anybody who doesn't know Christ, when you try to give them the word in such an anti-Christ-spirited world, they will not receive from you if you come lofty. Okay, Jesus, the only the autobiographical things that we have spoken by Jesus, I am meek and I am lowly. I am gentle of heart. That's what he says of himself. So if we're going to be mini Christ, that's what Christian means, mini Christ, then we have to ask him to give us that spirit of meekness and gentleness and lowliness so that the world around us who's hearing everything opposite of what I just gave you can receive truth so the truth can set him free. Amen. Father, help us this week. Help us this week, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, help us this week to put one foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking. Help us to take ground for your kingdom. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us not to fall into the trap of compartmentalizing our sin, categorizing and making some things lesser than other things. Help us, Lord, to run the race to win. We look, Lord, at the prophetic calendar and we look at the current events and we can see too that our time is short. Lord, let it light a fire within us and make us contagious, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in it, God. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you for the honesty. We thank you for the unveiling of the behind-the-scenes motivators, characters. Lord, it gives us this ability to get our bearings more so in the world that we live in today. So, Jesus, we give you the glory. We sing this closing song to you, asking that, Lord, you'd receive it and that it would bless your heart. And it's in the name above all names, the name of Jesus, that all of God's people in agreement said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing a last song.